Amen. Now, if you've got a Bible and would like to follow the reading with me, we're going to have a short little message, but turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're looking at a missionary report and one particular element of that particular missionary report. This is the church that was set up in Philippi, and Paul has been laboring with Philippians, and he's established a church, and he gives a little report of some folks that's got saved. He talks first of all of Lydia. Lydia got saved as she attended a prayer meeting that was held by Paul. And you can be religious in attending a prayer meeting and all of a sudden become conscious that whilst you might have religious affiliations and be interested in religious things, and you might even attend prayer meetings, that you're not saved. You're not saved. You know, the devil plays tricks with you. You know that, don't you? He'll give you a religious experience, but it mightn't be a salvation experience. And there are some people, and they run around the world, and they say that they have had a conversion experience, and all they ever had was a religious experience. Oh, I go to church, I read the Bible, I sing the hymns, and I can quote the verses. And then very soon you'll see them back in the world and in sin again. And you'll hear tell of stories, and you'll say, well, I thought that person was saved. Maybe they thought they were saved too. Lydia was at a prayer meeting, and she'd attended. She went to the place, actually, where the Bible says she went to the place where the prayer was wont to be made. In other words, she naturally gravitated to a prayer meeting. It was the place to go. It was the place she wanted. She loved to be in the atmosphere of God's people. She loved to be in the place where people were lifting up their hearts to God. And it was there that she got saved. Maybe you've had a religious experience, but you've never had a new birth experience. Perhaps there are some here you know of, others who've testified and witnessed to a salvation experience, but their lives were anything but godly. And then there was the fortune teller, a young woman. She'd be more of the demonic side of things, where the enemy was using her and people were abusing her, using her for financial gain. And she too had an experience, only this time it was more obvious. And she had an absolute turnaround. And you'd have been able to look at her and say, that person needs saved. It'd be easy to say Graham needed saved, wouldn't it? It'd be easy to say, well, he needed it. So what he, when I heard a story, he burned half of a monk's town down one stage. Well, I think that was only a hedge now, if they were telling the truth. It's easy to look at people who've been in the world and say they needed saved, but I'm a goody two-shoes. I don't do an awful lot of harm. I've never said boo to a goose. I help old ladies across the road to pay 100 pence in the pound. I'm faithful to my family and my friends, my loved ones. I never told a lie. I'm a good individual. It's easy to do that. But when you look at Graham, he needed saved now. I knew that boy when he was a young fella. Boy, I tell you, if anybody needed it, he needed it. I tell you, you need it too. You need it too. Just like the woman, the young fortune teller. And then we get the third account of this missionary story. We're about to read it, and we're going to read from verse 25. Paul and Silas have been flung into prison. They've been put in the lower stocks. Their feet have been put in stocks. And if anybody's going to get them out of it, it's going to have to be God, right? So verse 25, Acts chapter 30, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And it says, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now they're hearing men worship God. You must remember that. They're hearing spiritual worship. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. God responds to their worship. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Interesting that the roof didn't fall in on top of them. You have to see God in this. You have to see God in this. You have to see that God was working it so that these men, so that someone, God had singled out someone in that prison that he wanted to see saved. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosened. That's not a coincidence. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I've called this wee title, I've entitled this message, "The Big Question." And God had brought about the circumstances that made this Philippian jailer think about his own eternal welfare. They're worshiping, they're singing, something supernatural. And you can only describe it as something supernatural happens because, as I've said, the walls, the roof didn't cave in. And whenever this earthquake happened, their bands were loosed and the doors were flung open. And if I was a prisoner there and I was ready to be executed the next morning, you wouldn't have seen me for dust. I would have been nearly as fast as what Graham speaks. But notice, and you have to understand this, because he's taking in everything that's going on, and he's hearing them singing, he's felt the foundations of the prison have shaken, the doors have opened, all their bonds are loosed, and the Philippian jailer, because if he lost one of those prisoners, then his neck would be on the block. And so he's about to commit suicide now because he thinks, well, if it was him, he'd been gone for dust. You wouldn't have seen him for dust. "Do yourself no harm," it says. "We're all here." What has happened in this prison? The people that are condemned don't want to escape. What has happened in this circumstance men who are condemned to die or are imprisoned for years, maybe some of them have been there for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, who knows? Why did they not try to escape? Do you know why? God had come to the prison. There was a consciousness and awareness of God, and the Philippian jailer saw God at work in the whole prison. And it brought him a desire that he wanted this God that enabled Paul and Silas, with the wounds still open and the blood still running down their back, what gave them the ability to sing in the midst of suffering? And he says, "I want a bit of that. I want a bit of that." You're listening, you've listened to Graham's testimony. You know where he's been. You're probably there yourself. You hear, he's like, he's a preacher already. I feel threatened. You hear him recount what God has done. You've listened, you've seen others as well. You've known down through your life how people's lives have been turned around. And perhaps even tonight, you say, "I want a bit of that. I want what them people have got." The big question, what must I do to be saved? Very quickly, not prolonging the meeting, the first thing that I want to say about this question is a polite question. There's something has changed about this man, because we read earlier that whenever he was asked to keep them safe, he didn't only keep them safe, he put their feet in stocks, and the Bible says they put him in the lower prison. There was no mercy shown. This was a rough jailer. And whatever has happened, because of the consciousness of God, there's a change already happening. And he says, "Sirs," he recognizes a godliness about these people. There's something that he can't explain. From being rough and harsh and ignorant and arrogant, he's now addressing them as proper human beings. "Sirs." One of the commentators says there's a kind of lordliness about the way that he approaches them now. It's as if they say they've seen God in this man, in these men. You see, whenever you come into contact with God or into an atmosphere of God, arrogance is out the door. Ignorance is out the door. There comes a consciousness that I am in the presence of something, someone. And I better watch my language. I better watch my behavior. I've noticed whenever I've tried to witness to people in my early days, and even now, when people haven't got an idea or a consciousness or a desire or a hunger for God, how arrogant they become. And they'll start to condemn every Christian, and they'll say that every Christian's a hypocrite. And they'll start to condemn God for why did he allow this catastrophe and that catastrophe. Well, do you think is that fair? Because the church does have hypocrites. I like the way Donald Trump has at least highlighted one thing, fake news. The word fake is relevant, isn't it? There's a lot of fake Christians, and you can point your finger at them and say, so-and-so said they're a Christian. Well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. But is it fair to brand every Christian as fake because you've seen one fake Christian? It's like going to a group of doctors, and because you've experienced one quack of a doctor, you'd say, all you doctors are quacks. It's like going to a group of solicitors or lawyers, and because you've met an odd crooked lawyer, you say to that solicitor, every one of you boys are crooked. I discovered that whenever you're talking to people about God, especially when they've no appetite or interest, they get all defensive and aggressive. But there's something has happened this man here. He's neither defensive or aggressive. It's a polite question. Very quickly, not only is it a polite question, it's a practical question. He didn't ask, why did God let sin come into the world? He didn't ask, how could Jesus be God and man at the same time? He didn't ask, where did Cain get his wife? He didn't ask, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And if you're wondering which came first, the chicken or the egg, the chicken, of course. Where would you get an egg without a chicken? Was Adam a baby when God created him? No, Adam was a full-grown man. The earth was a full-grown earth. If you'd have taken the earth and put it put it through a test, you'd have seen that the earth is a billion years old on day one. Well, that's my understanding anyway. He didn't ask any of them stupid questions. Because I'll tell you why, they're only diversions. They're only red herrings. They're only tools of the devil to show that you're really not interested in what you're hearing. It's a practical question. It's a wee bit like that when Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? We could expand that by suggesting, if a man shall gain the whole world of knowledge, what's it going to profit him? If you've no intention of trusting him anyway. And I think it all comes to whether you know, sense, or are conscious that you, as you sit here unsaved, you're lost. You're lost. And the thing, whenever you realize you're lost. Now listen, there could be any number of you that came into this meeting tonight that you're not saved. And if you have no consciousness or aware or desire, no conviction of sin, no matter what I'm going to say, it's not going to save you. And if I take you by the throat and hold you down and say, get saved, even if you say, yes, I want to get saved, you can't get saved. None can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. But when a man asks a serious question, what must I do to be saved? In full view of all this whole jail, you can guarantee he's interested about his soul. He'll not ask those old silly old questions that will get him nowhere. And even if you give him every answer and you fill his head with intellect and knowledge, it's not going to get him one inch nearer heaven. So stop going on a wild goose chase. Get concerned and consider, where will you be in eternity? You notice I didn't say where will you spend eternity, because you cannot spend eternity. Never think of eternity in terms of time, because there's no such thing as time in eternity. Time is only a little blip in God's plan of eternity. Eternity is where there's no beginning and no end. Time is just a little deposit in eternity. Where will you be in eternity? It's a practical question. Third thing, it's a personal question. What must I do? I was taken by that. There's after been an earthquake. The foundation of the prison have shaken. The doors have flung open. The shackles have loosened. Who knows what damage is done around the area? He wasn't to know what damage was done around the area. He wasn't to know if his children had been in the earthquake. He wasn't to know if his mother and father had been in the earthquake. He wasn't to know if his nearest and dearest friends had been in that earthquake. He had no idea who was killed and who wasn't killed. But it's interesting that the question that comes to his mind is, what must I do to be saved? Now you might think, what kind of a man that he's not concerned for his family? But given everything he's after seen and everything he's after experiencing, he'd been brought into a God atmosphere. He recognized that God is in this, and he recognized that there is a God with whom we have to do, and one day I'm going to have to stand before him. And he says, how am I going to stand before God? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Me. Some folks, when they're confronted with real conviction or with the message of the gospel, say, well, what about the heathen that's never heard? What about the black man in Africa? What are they going to do? Well, I would say to you, what's that to thee? Where's the point in shouting, your neighbor's house is on fire, when your own is ready to be engulfed? Think about your own soul first. And I say, blot out every consideration, every misunderstanding, every misconception. Blot out everything that's seeking to gain access into your mind, every distraction, and ask yourself this one question: is my sin pardoned? Am I saved? Could I stand up here and tell of what God means to me? Am I afraid of the future? Is my past gone? Ask yourself that. Forget about the red herrings. You know, I learned about red herrings, not that I'm much of a... There's a fisherman there. I'm no interest in fishing. There's a few fishermen here. But you know what I read about red herrings? You know why we use that as red herrings, as distractions? The red herring lays its eggs in the sand, and then when there's a threat or an enemy or someone that comes to raid these eggs, the red herring swims in front of the danger to distract the enemy away from where it's laid its eggs. he uses himself as a decoy. Forget about the decoys. Forget about those things that give you a plumped up kind of an ego of conscience where you're worried about this one, that one, and the other one. And be a wee bit selfish tonight for once in your life and say, am I forgiven? Am I saved? Is my future secure? It's a personal question. The jailer had become aware that a mightier earthquake was coming than the one his jail had just experienced. And that's the day that God comes to judge the earth. When the earth shall be shaken, the Bible, the songwriter said, the earth shall soon dissolve as snow and the sun refuse to shine. And if you've been at some of our Bible studies last year when we were dealing with the book of the Revelation, there's going to come a time when matter will cease to exist. The earth will burn with fervent heat and cease to exist. What had gripped him? It wasn't so much the fact that his prison was falling apart or that his life had fallen apart, but one day he'd fall at the judgment seat of God and be lost for all eternity. What am I going to do? If God can do that, he thought, there's more terrible to come. What am I going to do? Very quickly, it's a primary question. It was the only thing in his mind. He wasn't talking about his salary. He wasn't talking about his children. He wasn't talking about his accommodation. I'm sure he had many questions about welfare, job security, marriage issues. No, they're all gone now. All his earthly questions instantly disappear because something more important has arisen to be saved. What question have you got on your mind that's more important than that? Some of you young fellas, a girl, stay away from them as long as you can. Girls, take my advice. Treat every man you meet with contempt. Some of you, it might be your promotion. If you could for 1 minute just put out of your mind that which has gripped your attention for the last week, month, year, 10 years, 5 years, put it out of your mind and think, what must I do to be saved? Saved, me. Maybe it's a business question or domestic question. Can I ask, what difference does it make to Napoleon III whether he triumphed or whether he surrendered? None. What difference does it make where he lived in somewhere in France or Chislehurst? Whether he was an emperor or an exile? Whether he was a field marshal or a private, what difference? Because he's lost. What difference will it make when you become superior in your race? Or will you finish life as a miserable wretch if you finish it unsaved? This must be the most important. What difference will it make whether you come out top marks in your university course or your school or top of your sport if you lose your salvation, if you lose your opportunity of being saved? It's a primary question. Very quickly, and I'm finished. It's a provoked question. God had brought about this earthquake to make him think. Now, it just might be your life's in trouble at the minute. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Your children's in trouble. It just might be that your family's in trouble. Maybe you're in trouble with the police. Maybe you got done for speeding yesterday. Last week. Maybe you got caught with some gear on you. Sometimes God allows earthquakes. Maybe you got bad news from the doctor. And you're uncertain about where it's going to take you. Sometimes God allows earthquakes into our lives to help us make priorities. It was a provoked question. Do you think? Now, think with me a wee minute. Would he have been asking this question had there not been an earthquake? I don't think so. And lastly, it was a pressing question. I can almost sense the urgency here, can't you? What must I do? I mean, this man hasn't had time to stand in front of the mirror and get wax in his hair. Or you ladies, he hadn't time to stand in front and get all whatever powdered and puffing and painting that they do nowadays. Hadn't even time to brush his teeth. I would say he's still in his jammies. I was going to say his nightdress, but that would be a problem. To me, it almost appears as soon as the earthquake happened, out he gets with his lamp and he's running around. I need help. My final question to you, how long have you been aware of your need? Today? Last week? Last month? Last year? How long? Maybe 5 years ago. I discovered that I was under conviction for 10 years and didn't realize it was conviction because nobody told me. I didn't know that being afraid to sleep in case you'd die and go to hell was conviction. I didn't know that. I used to lay awake at night, fear of dying. I was like that for 10 years. I had awful worries. And it almost had OCD in that if I do something right and do proper and say something right and say something proper, if I at least then I wouldn't incur the wrath of God on me. I didn't know that was conviction. How long have you been there? But don't you think it's time? You got a wee bit of urgency? You're probably asking, well, what do I do? Well, let me try and answer that for you as I'm finished. Acknowledge the fact you're a sinner. You know, there'd be nobody in heaven except saved sinners. Isn't that right? You have to take the sinner's place. We're all in the same boat, friends. Oh, we are in the same boat. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care if you're Jew or Greek. I don't care if you've got red hair, white hair. I don't care if you're a woman or a man. I don't care where you come from. We all got one problem. That is the problem of sin. And the sooner you acknowledge the fact that you were born a stranger to grace and to God with your back towards God on your way to hell, the sooner you'll get recovered. Acknowledge the fact you're a sin. And then confess. Boy, we don't like confessing sin, so we don't. If it's him. And you might run into the back of somebody and that boy put his brakes on too hard. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of the prayer. You're the one that needs to confess that you're a sinner. But I don't say bad words and I don't diddle the tax man and I don't do this and I don't do it. It's not what you do, it's what you are. It's what you are. Confess it. I'll give you 2 minutes. Somebody stand up and they're saying you've been perfect from birth. Never lost your temper. Never said a bad word. Never cheated. Never stole. never was angry, never lost your temper, never went over the speed limit. Not one of us were born perfect. That means every one of us were born with a problem. And the sooner we realize that we need to tell God the measure of our problem, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my need. I am undone. I'm lost. Confess your need. Trust in the one that has already tasted your death, taken your penalty, taken your place, and became your substitute. It's a finished work. That's what you do. That's not hard. But it requires humility. And it requires courage. And it requires determination. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we've been very conscious that you've been with us today. And Lord, we are conscious that you've been speaking in this meeting through Graham's testimony, through the ministry of singing and through your word. This is a haunting question, Lord. What must I do to be saved? It haunts us. Can't get away from it. It presupposes that we are conscious that we're lost. What must I do? Lord, help everybody here realize there's nothing they can do. It's already done. Christ has done it all. It's paid. And then, Father, help each one just to lean on Jesus. Lean on him. Return to him in grace and in mercy. And we thank you, Lord, you've never turned a true repentant sinner away yet. And you're not going to start tonight. Give grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing one verse, Psalm, of number 331. One verse, just the first verse in chorus, Sammy, if you don't mind. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming. Are you coming home? Listen, I'll tell you what you can do. You can run to the front if you want. You can put up your hand, or you can accost me at the door on the way out. I don't care what way you do it. I'll tell you what, if you ran to the front, you'll get the greater blessing. I'll tell you that, you would. I'm telling you, you would. You couldn't hold you back once you make it public at the beginning. So, listen, I don't mind what you do. You only have one verse and chorus to do it, though. If you want to run to the front, we'll pray with you here. Don't be afraid of making a show of yourself, because the devil will make a show of you someday if you don't. Let's stand and sing. Whatever way you want, respond. But if you're saying, now I'm coming home, and you mean it, well, come forward or talk to me at the door. But don't settle for religious experience, whatever you do. Let's stand and sing. Thanks so much. Father, we do pray that you'll give deciding grace, courage, Lord. It'll take courage. It'll take all, every ounce of enthusiasm that we can muster up tonight. But, oh God, it'll take more than that. It'll take the convicting power of the Spirit of God. And we pray that you will drop into this place in mighty waves of conviction. Lord, ere some soul walks out of this door and out into the open air and out into hell, Lord, we pray that you will arrest tonight and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God has spoken to you, please, you can speak to me at the door on the way out. Thank you so much.